Take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to start reading in verse 14. And as we read this parable here that Jesus taught, I want you to think about how each one of us fits into one of these categories here of the servants that he talks about. It says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This morning, we want to talk about those who wait for the Lord are God's stewards. And a steward is somebody who manages somebody else's property or someone else's finances or someone else's household. And so that's why I asked you as we read that, each of us are a servant or a steward of God. And according to Acts chapter 17, verses 24 and 25, it says there that the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He has given you, he's given me, everything that we have comes from him. Everything. Literally everything. So, you are God's steward. You are God's manager, if you want to call it that. And he has entrusted to you everything that you have. And I don't know about you, but I look at what I have and I think I have a lot to manage. Especially now that I have children. That is a huge, huge responsibility. And so we want to talk about in this class here today, how can we be God's stewards? And we're going to consider just a few thoughts on this. First of all, if we want to be God's stewards, don't be a lover of money. Amen. Do not be a lover of money. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. It says here, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, it says here. Now, this love of money, what it means, is from two Greek words. One of them is phileo, and the other one is arguos. Phileo, we've heard that one before, and it means to love. And arguos means silver, to love silver. All right? And to love means to like something very much. It's a strong liking, or a strong liking for a pleasure gained from something. And you know, we've got to realize, all of us, we deal with money, don't we? Now, our currency now is not based directly off of silver or gold. Not really backed by anything, as far as I can understand. Which doesn't make a lot of sense, but backed by China. But we've got to be careful that we don't end up in love money, because money buys us all these different things that we can have. And so the temptation for each and every one of us is to get our hearts tied up into loving money, because we see that the more money I have, the more stuff I can buy and the nicer stuff I can buy. Now, it's not wrong. We'll talk about this in a little bit. It's not wrong to have stuff. It's not wrong to have money either. It is wrong to love money. And we need to all realize, I don't know about you, a lot of times I think, well, I'm not that rich as far as money goes. I look at my checking account and I think, I know I'm not real rich. I'm not in want. But I think a lot of times we kind of look at money that way. Maybe we think, well, the people that love money, they're the millionaires that are out there, and they're the ones that have all kinds of money. But actually, it doesn't matter how much you have, you can be a lover of money. You can have one penny and you can be a lover of money. You can be in debt and have no money and be a lover of money. Usually that's what ends up happens. The people that are lovers of money, they get into debt way over their head. We are not to love money. Take a look at that again. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Lots of verses that we can go to. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not store up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. And then what does it say? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then you jump on down to verse 24, and what's it say there? No one can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he's going to be devoted to the one and he's going to despise the other. You cannot serve both God and what? Money. You can't serve both. You're going to make a choice. Now, the fact everyone, all of you are here today, and that you've taken time out of your schedules to be here, you've spent money to get up here, you paid the price to be here, you're to be commended for that. And I would like to say I appreciate Grandpa and Grandma and Dan and Erlyn and Dad and Mom, all of them fighting to keep the cost down on this camp. Because I did some figuring, and it's very reasonable. If you've taken your family, we went on a couple two-day, we didn't go on a long vacation, just a couple two-day trips where we stayed in a motel just a couple nights. And I can tell you what I figured up for what it would cost a family of five to stay in the lodge up here and pay for food all week is way less than what I spent for two nights in motels and 2 days worth of food. So, you know, I really appreciate them fighting to keep the cost down. You might think, well, this is awful that we have to pay this. We'll just go take a couple day vacation up in the mountains somewhere, and this is a pretty good price that we're having to pay. This time, yeah, like Harold said, this time of year, just call up to Estes, try to find a cabin. You'll be paying $200 or $300 a night and not for something that's five star. So I really appreciate that, and I appreciate all of you taking time out of your schedules, and I mean, it's a good thing. You've spent money to be here, and gas isn't cheap, and some of you have driven long, long ways to get here. And so that's good. That shows that you're trying to not let this be an issue with you, and not let it be a problem. But we've got to stay on guard. The devil, he's out to get all of us to try to get to serving money as our master. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says, here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And then we have a whole list there. And then in verse 5 it says, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. In the last days, people are going to be lovers of money. All of us need to ask ourselves this question. Am I a lover of money? As God's steward, am I serving money or am I serving God? Which one am I serving? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. You know, and that's the truth. If you love money, guess what? You can get a raise and it's still not going to be enough. And you can get another raise and it's still not going to be enough. We've got to make sure, if we're God's stewards, that we are not lovers of money. How can we be God's stewards? The second thing we want to talk about, don't be materialistic. Don't be materialistic. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. This is Jesus talking here. He says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. This is the exact opposite of what our society is teaching us. And it's all around us. It is everywhere. Our society and our world that we live in, the more you have, they're saying, the better off you're going to be. So you need a new pickup, and you need a new car, and you need a new house, and you need a new boat, and you need a new camper, and you need new everything. And if you can't afford it, just go out and put it on the credit card, or go take out a loan and be in debt. You know, we've got to make sure that we're not living that way. You know, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Be content with what you have. We have a lot of preachers here today. And one thing that preachers get to do that I don't know about the rest of the preachers here, that I don't look forward to doing is funerals. Funerals are very difficult for me to do. And I don't know, all of you preachers that are here, you've done probably several funerals, especially our older preachers that are here. Have you guys ever done a funeral where, as people are walking by the coffin, there's all that person's junk stuffed in the coffin with them? No. Have you ever seen that? I mean, all their stuff. It's all piled around their casket and in their casket, and they're kind of tucked in there somewhere. And here's all their stuff. You don't see a hearse as they go load up the casket in there. They don't go over and grab a trailer and come hook it up behind the hearse, do they? And then they get out there to the graveside and they put the casket in the ground. Then they just back the trailer up and dump all their stuff in there. They don't do that. And even if they did, what good would it do? I mean, stop and think about that. We put such an emphasis on some of the stupidest things. I don't know if you guys are like me, but you end up and you have stuff that you don't even know that you have. You go looking and you know, you find out this if you have to move or if you, you know, remodel a room or something. Boy, I forgot I had that. You have so much stuff, you don't even know you have some stuff. It really frustrates me when I go buy something new and then I find it later and it was right there. I had it all the time. I didn't need to go buy it. You know, that's how bad we are. Our life is not to consist in the abundance of our possessions. We've got to get that through our minds and get that into our hearts to where we're not living for all this stuff. And you know what's bad is that there's always newer stuff. And what's even more bad is that there's all these advertisements that's telling us about the newer and the better stuff that's out there. So it's constantly bombarding our minds, trying to get us to want all that new stuff and want more stuff and think we've got to have it and we need more. We've got to learn contentment. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." What are you full of on the inside? We need to be full of the Holy Spirit like Jim just taught. Yeah. And you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to help us to not get our focus on stuff and on money, but on the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity." And a lot of times we stop right there on that verse. No sexual immorality, which we should be emphasizing. No impurity. We need to emphasize that. But it also says one other thing that we don't always emphasize. "But among you there must not be even a hint of greed." Put that in the same category in your mind as you do sexual immorality, because it's in the exact same verse. And we're told to not have a hint of it, just like we're told to not have a hint of sexual immorality. Don't even have a little bit of greed in your heart. That's something to work on for all of us, for myself included. I mean, that's to not even have a hint of greed. Wow. Colossians chapter 3, 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." I find that interesting because I don't know about you guys, but I look back at the Israelites and I think, how on earth could they have struggled with wanting to bow down to an idol? But I look at my own life and I think, am I any better? Because some of the things that we bow down to is a lot worse almost than an idol. I mean, you stop and think about it. Paper money. Paper money. That's what you're bowing to with money. Paper backed by absolutely nothing. I mean, maybe that idol at least had some gold in it that was worth something. Our money's not worth hardly anything. We've got to make sure that we are not being materialistic. You know, God blesses us with what we have. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." And it is. And we've all been extremely blessed. We need to be careful, though. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 31, it says, "What I mean, brothers, is this, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away." So all these things that we have, it's not a sin to have stuff, it's just a sin if the stuff has you. And you're engrossed in them. So start thinking about, you know, all this stuff that I have. How much time and effort and energy am I putting into all this stuff versus how much time and effort and energy am I putting into my spiritual life? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Amen. What do you have your eyes focused on? What's temporary or what's eternal? It's easy to get our eyes fixed on what we can see, isn't it? You know, there's a story about a young guy. He was an investment banker, very prosperous. Went out and bought himself a brand new Hummer. And took it up into the mountains, and it was snowing out and snowy. And he was on one of these mountain roads that didn't have the guardrails on the side. And he's real happy with his new Hummer and goes around a corner. And he starts to slide. And so as he's starting to slide, he's looking and he can see there's this huge cliff right there. And so he tries to correct it and it's not correcting. And so he's like, boy, I've got to do something. I'm going to have to jump out of my Hummer here. So he opens his door and as his Hummer's going over the edge, he bails out. Well, his truck driver was right there. He was just a little bit ahead of him and saw all this happen in his mirror. So he pulls over and comes running back. And this guy gets up, and this young guy does, and he's looking down at his Hummer, and his Hummer's just rolling down the hill and goes up in flames, and he's just looking at it, and he says, oh man, my Hummer, my brand new Hummer. And he's just all upset, and this truck driver comes up to him, and he says, hey, you've got a lot bigger problem than that Hummer down there. He said, look down at your arm. Your arm's gone. And when he had went to bail out, his arm got caught in his Hummer, and his arm flew off. And so the guy looks down at where his arm was and he says, oh no, my new Rolex, my new Rolex. His heart was definitely tied up in his possessions. But you know, each one of us can become the exact same way, where our heart is tied up in our possessions. We need to ask ourselves, am I content with what God's given me? You know, in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, it says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. We need to learn contentment. If we're going to keep from being materialistic, if we're going to be a good steward of God, learn contentment. Benjamin Franklin once said, content makes poor men rich, discontent makes rich men poor. And you know what? If you're discontent, you're never going to have enough. Ever. Learn to be content. Learn to not be materialistic. How can we be God's stewards? We need to be a tither and a giver if we're going to be God's stewards. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. It says here, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. I like that because I believe that's Jesus sanctioning tithing. Because He says, you should have been tithing, but you shouldn't have neglected some of these important things. I mean, and these guys were getting off. I mean, I don't know, anybody here ever gone out in your garden and given a tenth of your dill that you grew out there? I mean, these guys, they were very hypocritical, pharisaical. They were down to the dot on everything. But then they were neglecting some huge things. But Jesus said, you guys should have been tithing. You should have been giving. Yep. A tithe is the minimum, bare minimum of what we need to be giving. We need to be giving a tithe, an offering to God. Are you a giver? Do you give? Now, there's a man by the name of Peter Marshall. He was a former chaplain of the United States Senate. And one time he had a guy come up to him with a concern about tithing. And this guy said, "I have a problem." He said, "You know, I've been tithing for some time." And he said, "It wasn't too bad when I was making $20,000 because, you know, I could give $2,000 a year." He said, "But now I'm making $500,000 and $50,000 a year is way too much to give." He said, "What do I need to do?" So this guy said, "Well, hey, let's just pray about this." So he bowed his head in prayer and he prayed. He said, "Lord, this man has a problem." He said, "I pray you'll help him. Please reduce his salary back down to $20,000 so he can tithe." You know, sadly, that's sometimes how we are. That goes back to the materialistic thing. Because the more you have, the more you spend, and the more debt you have. And instead of just learning to be content, instead of learning to be happy with what you have, you might get an increase in your salary. And next thing you know, you have an increase in all your debts. We need to be giving. How did the early church give? Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, "All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need." Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." Did I just read that right? Do you share everything you have with other Christians? It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. You can't have it. Isn't that how we are? It's funny because we teach our kids not to do that. Don't be selfish. Share. But when we get older, put a little hedge around my stuff. It's mine. You want to borrow my pickup? Are you kidding me? No way. It's mine. You might wreck it. You want to use something I have? No way. That's mine. What does this say? They shared everything they had. That's a challenge for us today. Be willing to give to others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." And you know, we might sit back and pat ourselves on the back because ever since the day I became a Christian, you might say, "I've given a tenth and I've given a tithe and offering." But you know what? If you are a giver, but you're not loving others, guess what? It's not worth nothing. You can give all you have to the poor, but if you don't have love, nothing. Gains you absolutely nothing. So, we need to be a tither and a giver. How can we be God's stewards? We need to take care of God's Word. We've all been entrusted with the Word of God. We need to take care of it. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. It says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." Are we to take away from God's Word? Are we to just take our Bibles and the verses we don't like, we just get the scissors out and start cutting it out? No, we're not to take away from God's Word, are we? The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, is living, it's active, it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God's Word is supposed to get in and help us get things out. And a lot of times when God's Word is doing that, we are tempted to want to just cut out that part of the Bible. But this also has another warning for us there in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19. It says that we are not to add to God's Word. doesn't it? Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Don't add to His word either. I think sometimes we forget that. We are concerned, and we need to be concerned about not taking away from God's word, but we are also exhorted and told in that exact same passage not to be adding to God's word. Do you add to God's word and enforce on others things that God's word does not say? We've got to think about that. Because if you're doing that, guess what? You're going to answer to God for that. If you're adding to God's word, and you can't, I mean, that's what I love when I go on Bible studies, because you can just tell people, I always do this. We're just going to study God's word. If you come to church, that's all you're going to hear is God's word. And so I have people ask me questions. Can you show me in God's word where we're supposed to do this or where we're supposed to do that? It's been challenging to me because some things that I have to say, well, you know what? I have a hard time finding that anywhere. And I have to start looking and say, okay, why am I doing this? Is it because God's word says to? I'm not to be adding to God's word. I'm responsible as I teach someone. I have to teach them this, amen, the word of God. And I need to teach the principles there. I need to teach the thoughts that are found in God's word, but I better be teaching God's word, amen, and not be adding just my own think-sos to it. I better teach the word of God. Amen. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. He's the truth. John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? The truth will set you free. You know what? If we are adding to God's word and telling people to do something more than what God's word says to do, guess what we're doing? We're messing up the truth. We're messing with the truth. Isn't that just as bad as taking away from the truth? It is in God's book. They're in the exact same category in God's mind. You add to it, you take away from it, either one is not right. Just go by what He said. Do you think you know more than God? Do you think you have it figured out more than He does? So you know more than what He knows. So you can add whatever you want to add to it. That's essentially what you're saying when you do that. We're to take care of God's word. We're to be a steward of God's word. We're to preach and teach and share God's word with others and go by the truth. Only the truth. Mark chapter 7. One last verse before we close here. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 6. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And then down in verse 13, Jesus said, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. You know, we need to make sure we're not doing what the Pharisees were doing. That's adding to the word of God. We need to teach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God knows what He's talking about. We've got to trust that He does. Go to His word. Teach His word. Show people His word. Let them know what His word says. Take care of God's word, though. Be a good steward of God's word. If we're going to be a good steward, we need to use our time wisely. We all know this, but our time on this earth is short. This camp is a very good reminder of that. Seems like we just started the other day, and it's already time to go. Are you going to be a steward that does not love money, that is not materialistic, that does not get caught up in all the things of this world, but that really loves God? Are you going to be a steward that gives to God of your tithe and offering, of your money, of your possessions, of your time, of your heart? Are you going to take care of God's Word and be a steward that doesn't add to or take away from God's Word? That's the challenge for all of us here today, to be a steward that will do that.